right, welcome everyone to Ask the Pastor. I'm your host, Blake Gideon, Senior Pastor of Edmonds First Baptist Church. Once again, I want to thank you for listening to our podcast, or maybe you're watching on YouTube. Thank you once again. Thank you for your subscription, your like, your shares, and everything else that you can do to help promote Ask the Pastor. We have three questions today, which is typical. And the first question is this: is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans the same as the teaching of Balaam referred to in Revelation 2, 14 and 15? So the reference is Revelation 2, verses 14 and 15. So to put the question in context, I would encourage you to, well, I'll tell you what, let's just do that right now. Revelation 2. Give me just a second. Revelation 2, it says, verse 14. He says, "But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans." Okay, so your question is are these two things the same? Well, let's talk about what the teaching of Balaam is, first of all. This is really, you know, to get a reference behind this, you have to go to the book of Numbers. And one of the things that Balaam did was he recruited the Midianite women in order to tempt the men of Israel into worshiping false gods. And of course, obviously, they did this by offering or eating food sacrificed to idols. And apparently the Nicolaitans were doing the very same thing. They were, now I don't know if they were using, I don't know if they were using sexual means to entice men away from the one true God. But apparently they were using something to the effect. They were tempting the church to woo them away from God in order to worship false God. So in a sense, they are one and the same. Now, some people would say, well, where does this teaching come from? Well, there was a man by the name of Nicholas who was a convert. We read about this in the book of Acts. And then later he denied the faith or was pulled away into Gnosticism and committed an act of apostasy. It's possible that he is the one behind this false teaching. I don't know that for sure, nor do other scholars. It's only a speculation. But I do see a tie between those two teachings, and the intent was to woo the people of God away in order to worship false gods, okay? And God says he hates that, and he's thankful that the church hates it as well. So thank you for your question today. The second question that I have for today is this: in the last few years, we have seen many pastors fall from grace, men like Mark Driscoll, Ravi Zacharias, and others. When someone's reputation is destroyed due to unrepentant sin, what do we do with their books that we have read or their sermons we watch from them? Do we continue to use their works or do we discard them? Okay, well, first of all, let me just say it's a great question and I'm more than willing to answer it. But it appears that you've already, you speak of these things in the past tense. So apparently you've already read the books, according to your question, and you've already watched the sermons. Well, if you've already read the books and you've already watched the sermons, there's not really anything you can, you know, not a whole lot I can say to you about that. I will say this. Truth is not Ravi Zacharias' truth. Truth is not Mark Driscoll's truth. Truth is truth, and truth comes from God. So anything that these men write about truth in their books is not their truth. It's God's truth. And so I think there's a sense when you read these books and truth is presented from the Word of God in the proper context, well, that's God's truth. That's not their truth. Does that make sense? So that's one comment. The other comment I would make is this. If you've never read these men's books or watched their sermons, I'm not going to buy their books. I'm not going to watch their sermons. I'll just be honest with you. And by the way, I don't know that I've ever read a book by Ravi Zacharias. Perhaps I have, but there's just other guys who I liked reading better. I don't know that I've ever read anything by Mark Driscoll. There was always a lot of controversy around Mark Driscoll anyway. To be quite honest with you, I really only read a lot of dead people. I love the Puritans, and I read a lot of their stuff. I read a lot of stuff by Charles Spurgeon and Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and those type of guys. Guys who lived out their faith, they finished well, and now they're dead and gone. Those are the guys I like to read. Those who have already been tested, they've already been proven, and they were faithful to the end. Okay? Now, so that's my thing. I mean, it's not like if you've already read the books or watched the sermons, it's not like you can reach into your brain and pull those things out, of course, and I know that's not what you're saying. Just realize that truth is God's truth. It's not Ravi's truth. It's not Mark Driscoll's truth. Truth is truth. So if they teach truth from the Word of God in their books, then it's God's truth, not theirs. So I hope that helps. But I have a son in the ministry, and I just believe that there's so many other great things out there, so many other authors, so many great preachers. Why not direct him to one that is doing well or one that has already done well in order to help him get grounded in the faith? And so that's what I would do. I don't even know, you know, what bookstores are doing with Mark Driscoll's books or Ravi Zacharias. I'm sure that a majority of them have pulled them off the shelf, and perhaps they're still being sold online. I don't know. But let me also make another caveat. None of us are beyond doing what those men did. You know, Mark Driscoll is accused of being a bully, bullying his staff, plagiarism. The reality is that if any of us get away from the Lord, and we all have that potential, we could do the very same thing. So we need to be careful about casting stones. That doesn't mean we can't call out our brothers. We are to judge those inside the church, but the purpose is to help them. Same thing with Ravi Zacharias. I don't know all the details about what was going on in Ravi's life. From what I heard, it wasn't good, and it appears that he was unrepentant. But I also know that I don't trust Blake Gideon either, apart from God's grace in my life. It's only when I abide in Christ that I bear much fruit. My third question for today is this. Recently, the question, is it biblical to pray and sing songs to the Holy Spirit the same way we do to the Father or the Son, came up in the book, The Holy Spirit by John Brevere. He said, absolutely, and quoted John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He states that we should praise and worship the Spirit just as the same as we do the Father and Son. I know that the three figures of the Godhead are equal, but in different roles, but the question confused me. I've heard you say in the past that the Spirit does not mind not being the center of attention, but it would be unbiblical to actively make him the center of attention through praise and worship. I don't know that I've ever said that. That doesn't sound like something I would say, but I'll answer your question anyway. Thank you for your question. First of all, let me just say from the very beginning, I'm personally not going to read anything by John Brevere. I'm just not. He rubs shoulders with some of these guys who are Word of Faith teachers. And I think if you're going to be friends with Word of Faith teachers, the prosperity gospel guys, then that shows that you really have no discernment whatsoever. And so just to be honest with you, I do not recommend reading anything by John Brevere. I'm not going to read anything by John Brevere. John Brevere is not a theologian. He's not an academic. And I think if you want to learn more about the Holy Spirit, I've got a ton of books I can refer you to. And that would be more beneficial, more biblical, and more theologically sound. And so just if you want to know more about some of those books, just send in another question. I'll do what I best to give you a list of books that will help you as it relates to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that we know about the Trinity, as you have correctly said, that God the Son and God the Father are co-equal. They are equal in their essence. They're all three divine, but yet they do have distinct roles. God the Father sends the Son, and the Son's role is to glorify the Father, and the Holy Spirit's role is to glorify both the Father and the Son. Let me say that again. Within the Godhead, God sent His Son. The Son's role is to glorify the Father. You can see that in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. And the Holy Spirit's role is to glorify both the Son and the Father. So really, the Holy Spirit does not seek glory for himself. His desire is to glorify the Father and the Son. So in a sense, you're right. And I hold to what I said at other times, that the Holy Spirit does not necessarily desire to be on front stage. He's more than willing to be behind the curtain and being at work and letting the Father and the Son have front stage. However, I don't think we should neglect teaching on the Holy Spirit. I think that we ought to preach on the Holy Spirit. I think we ought to teach on the Holy Spirit and for the Trinity as a whole, for that matter. I do believe in many circles that the Holy Spirit can be neglected and has been neglected. I believe there's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit that can be corrected through a faithful study of pneumatology, which is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of great systematic theologies out there that can help in that area, and I'd be more than happy to reference those as well in another podcast. Let's get down to the nuts and bolts of your question. You know, I've been asked this about the Trinity before. Is it wrong to pray to other persons of the Trinity? Well, let's just go from the beginning. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And so there are times. I mean, Jesus gave us a pattern for prayer, and that's what the Lord's Prayer is. It's not like this is what you should repeat every time you pray. Jesus gave us a pattern of how we should pray in the Lord's Prayer, and Christ taught us to pray directly to the Father. And so I think from a biblical standpoint, we pray to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Does that make sense? So let me say that again. We pray to the Father through the Son, because no one comes to the Father, but through the Son, and by the Spirit. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit who leads us to pray and to lift up our prayers to God. As far as your passage in John 4, God desires for those who worship him in spirit and truth. I believe that that's primarily a reference to the Father when he says God desires for those to worship him in spirit and truth. But that does not negate the fact, I don't think that passage is teaching that you should pray to the Father or pray to the Holy Spirit. I think John Brevere, once again, has blown context and has failed to interpret that passage correctly. I believe that passage is actually teaching that if our prayer is genuine, it's going to come by the Spirit within us, but it's going to be directed to the Father. We also read in the book of Romans that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Notice we're not praying to the Holy Spirit, but yet the Holy Spirit intercedes and our prayers are directed to the Father. And so thank you for all your questions today. God bless you. I look forward to answering more next week.